Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We are in our second week, actually, in the book or in the chapter of Ephesians 4. Paul is going to kind of talk to us here this morning, and I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, about serving in the body of Christ. And he starts in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. By saying, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, in chapter 2, we looked at grace as it relates to salvation. And you'll remember that Paul said, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And he was talking about grace as the unmerited favor of the Lord toward us by which we are saved. Now he is referring specifically to grace here in chapter 4 as the power of God upon the life of the believer to fulfill a particular function, a particular role. You see, grace is a very multifaceted thing in the Word of God. And he starts off by saying that to each one of us, and that means each one, God has not left out any one of you as it relates to grace and the things that he wants to do in and through your life. To each one, grace has been given as who? As Christ has apportioned it. And so every single one of us has been given something to do in terms of a gifting or an ability that we might accomplish for the Lord, to serve one another in love and so forth. Verse 8, that is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Paul is quoting Psalm 68 there. He goes on to say, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Paul says here that if Christ ascended, and of course he did ascend into heaven. All the disciples were watching him, went up in a cloud, and they were straining to try to find, you know, one last glimpse of him as he was ascending. He says that if he ascended, which of course means to rise up, then he must of necessity also at some point have descended or gone down. In this case, Paul says, to the lower earthly regions. If you have a different Bible translation, your Bible may say the lower parts of the earth, which may in fact refer to something Peter wrote about when he said that Christ went to those who had previously died in the faith and basically preached the cross to them and so forth. But frankly, all this talk about ascending and descending is not the point of what Paul wants to make. The point that he wants to make here is that Christ, when Christ ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was given to believers that we might be equipped and empowered and given gifts or abilities distributed to the body of Christ according to the will of God, that we might serve him. You know, on Thursday nights, we've had two meetings so far, two of our Thursday night men's discipleship group meetings, and they've just been fantastic because we've been going through a book called Under His Influence, and you might have heard me talking about it. Great book, written by Pastor Lloyd Pulley of Calvary Chapel, actually out on the East Coast. And Lloyd has been telling in the book and just reemphasizing the words of Christ when Jesus said to his disciples, listen, it's better for you that I go away. You know, these guys were all bummed out and all down in the mouth because, you know, Jesus said, you know, I'm going away, I'm going to the Father, and this, and they were like, oh man, you know. And Jesus said, No, you guys don't get it. It's for the best that I go away. Because, you know, basically when Jesus was on earth, he was in one geographic location, and if you wanted to go talk to him, you had to go to that location. You know? And have an audience with Jesus. But Jesus said, if I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with all of you all the time. And you and I will be with you through him. All right? So we know that when we come to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. But we receive also giftings and abilities through the Holy Spirit to function in the body of Christ, to serve one another, and so forth. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're kind of wondering, and you've been listening to all this so far, and you're thinking, how in the world do I, first of all, know what giftings I have? And then what am I supposed to do with them? And how am I supposed to know what to do with them and so forth? Well, Paul's going to cover that here as we go on through the next few verses. And it looks like he's focusing on just a couple of giftings or just a few giftings. And he goes on, but he's going to get into much, much more, and we'll see that here. Verse 11. It was he, and that means Christ, all right? It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And I'll stop you right there for a moment just to tell you that a lot of people refer to this as the fivefold ministry. And it always sounds better if you do it with a southern drawl. The fivefold ministry. Brother, do you believe in the fivefold ministry? People have said that to me. You know, yes, I believe, sort of thing. Anyway, sorry I got carried away there. But it's called fivefold because you see those five aspects of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But you'll notice there, well, those last two, pastor and teacher, really go together, and they have to pretty much go together. Even the Greek sentence structure lists them essentially as a dual gift, pastor-teacher, because a pastor is a shepherd, and a teacher simply is someone who feeds, and you've never heard of a shepherd that doesn't feed, right? He wouldn't be a shepherd long. Well, or he'd be a shepherd of a bunch of dead sheep because they would have starved to death. But, you know, so a shepherd has to feed. So you got the pastor teacher. But there are those five titles, if you will, and these ministry things. And you're kind of, and maybe you're looking at these and you're thinking to yourself, well, okay, we're talking about gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. But I'm not one of those. I haven't been called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist. Pastor? Teacher? No. It's not me, so I guess I'm out. Nothing I can do, you know. No. This isn't the end all. Paul is about to make a point about something here. These positions in the body of Christ are used for a very specific purpose. And he outlines that in verse 12. Look at it. What are they supposed to do? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, your Bible may say, instead of works of service, for the equipping of the saints. I love that phrase. I really do. I think that's a pretty cool phrase. But you'll notice here that this idea of preparing God's people to walk in their gifting has been given to these other gifts. So in other words, Jesus established these positions in the body of Christ. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to equip the rest of the body of Christ to function in their giftings in order that they would do the work of the ministry. And you'll notice something interesting about that. The job of equipping the saints is given to these people to do the work of the ministry. Wow, see, that tweaks us a little bit because in some church circles, we've decided somewhere along the line that it was the minister's job to do the work of the ministry. Well, that's what we pay him for, isn't it? He's the minister. Do you know that the Bible uses minister in a much, much broader sense? We are all ministers, okay? Yes, there are people who are called to that ministry of, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But what are they supposed to do? They're to equip you to do the work of the ministry. How do you like that? You're the minister. There you go. Yeah. So, but that's the functional role. And so what that says is that these leadership giftings here, these equipping giftings, we'll call them, are not supposed to be doing all, you know, the in-the-trench work. You know, first of all, there's not enough of them to go around. But second of all, that's not their calling necessarily, although they may get down into the trenches to show by example. But fundamentally, their role is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's the point he's making about giftings and about abilities. Jesus Christ has given every single one of you something to do within the body of Christ, something to do and to minister both to people in the body and to people in the world and to bring them to a knowledge of Christ and so forth. Every single one of you, not one person has been left out as it relates to a gifting that he has given. But it is the role of those equipping ministries, those equipping positions, if you will, to strengthen you and to encourage you. And you might say, well, how does that, what's that look like exactly? I think it looks very much like the role of a coach. You know, a lot of you guys were in sports in school. Some of you still are. And you know what it's like to have a coach who pushes you sometimes, trains you, encourages you. Yeah, once in a while you got to have those locker room, you know, kind of razzle dazzle, kind of get you pumped up kind of talks just to get you moving and so forth. But do you remember something else about when you were in training or when you were, when a coach was over you for some particular thing? There was always that time of conditioning. Didn't you love conditioning? I mean, everybody hates conditioning, whether it's football, basketball, soccer, track, you know, which includes cross country or even volleyball, you know. They go through training and they do a lot of running and they do a lot of this and a lot because you got to be in shape, because if you fall down on the job halfway through the game, you're not going to win the game. And so the coach is always there kind of pushing you and encouraging you and sometimes pushing you beyond what you think you can even do. But that's the encouragement that many of these leadership roles have in the body of Christ, to encourage you, to equip you, to instruct you, and to bless you so that you can do the work of the ministry. You are called, Christians, to do the work of the ministry, to go out into the everyday world, shine your light for Christ, and so forth. And you know, that's kind of like everything we do around here. I hope everything we do around here anyway is all surrounding that issue. I mean, every service, every group meeting or whatever, what we want to be here for you at Calvary Chapel is an equipping center. I mean, that's our goal. That's our calling, to equip you. And so this place will be an equipping center to be able to send you out better equipped than you were when you came in. And I don't know exactly why you come to church. But if you're coming to be equipped, then that is a biblical reason for coming together and being built up. Because that's what we need in the Lord. And hopefully you walk away from here on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever group meeting you happen to attend during the week, and you have a better sense of what it means to be equipped in the Word of God and in the understanding of His grace and power and so forth, to be able to go into your workday world, whether it's your business or school or even your home and family, and to be able to speak the Word of God with a greater degree of boldness and understanding and more grace and mercy and forgiveness and so forth, and all the things that we need on a daily basis. But that's what we're here to do for you. Please understand, it is not my job, it is not my calling to make you feel better. It is that you would be better equipped. And so sometimes you might even walk out of here feeling the opposite of better. You might feel worse because you feel like you just kind of been beat up. You know, I mean, I've had some people, you know, say that to me when they leave on a Sunday. They'll kind of leave and go by and shake my hand or something like that and just go, ouch. Well, you know, that's the Holy Spirit just doing His job, right? At least I hope it is. I hope it wasn't something that I said that offended. But usually, you know, the Holy Spirit does press us and He pushes us and He's encouraging us to go deeper and be stronger and trust in Him more and more. And that does challenge us. And it's like conditioning, you know what I mean? But I'm hoping that you walk out of here on a whatever day it is that you're here, and you feel like you are better equipped and so forth. Now, Paul is going to go on here in verse 13. And he is going to outline the goal of us being an equipping center in Christ. He tells us here that the goals are these: until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we kind of read that and we go, oh, is that all? Now, this is big stuff here. I mean, this is not just a goal like, well, we really hope that you guys, you know, you do better when you leave here from a Sunday. You just do better. There you go. Bye. Or something like that. Oh, hey, listen to this. No. The goal, as it is stated here, is unity in the faith. Now, notice that doesn't say unity in faith. It says unity in the faith. And that's very important because there's only one faith. And that is the faith that we have laid out in the Scriptures that declares Jesus Christ as Lord of all and the only way for an individual to be saved. There aren't two ways or three ways or four ways or five ways or a dozen ways to be saved. There's only one. And that is the faith that we have been given through Christ. And so he says that one of the outcomes of a church being a proper equipping center is that people will have a greater unity in the faith. In other words, there will be a dissemination of knowledge and understanding as it relates to the gospel, where we will be on the same page about what the gospel is. I mean, the last thing the world needs, you guys, is us going around half-cocked telling people different things about how to be saved. And somebody giving their opinion over here, and somebody giving a stray thought over here, or somebody else coming up and going, well, gee, I don't know, I think everybody is kind of headed in the same direction. You know, and we kind of give these sort of weird, kind of cockeyed responses many times that really has no relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing about the gospel is that it's narrow. And Jesus called it narrow. He said the way to life is narrow and it's hard. Right? Now, the way to destruction is wide, it's broad, and it's easy. And he says a lot of people are going to, it's easy to take that way. So the way to life is narrow, and yet you and I need to be on the same page as it relates to that so that we can be able to have the unity of the faith. I'm not telling people two or three or five things, but just the one message of Christ and Him crucified and risen. Notice the second thing that Paul says is a goal of us being an equipping center, and that is a knowledge of the Son of God. Now, people, this is not just head knowledge. We've talked about this before. This word in the Greek speaks of experiential knowledge, and that means that as we are walking out in Christ, our faith, we ought to be experiencing what it means to know Christ in day-to-day activity. Now, you know, I've noticed something interesting about my life, and you tell me, well, I mean, not out loud, but if it's the same thing, you know, that goes on in you. I experience Christ in the hard times. And, you know, it's easy, isn't it, to kind of just, you know, do all the Christianisms, you know, and the little cliche statements, and we walk by each other, hey, isn't God good? And everybody goes, yeah, God is good. And inside we're kind of going, is He? Because we, you know, we're just kind of on cruise in life, and we're just, you know, and then something happens in our life, and we absolutely hit rock bottom. And we reach up to the grace and mercy of God, and we find something. We find something very comforting, that He is good. In fact, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we go through those very, very difficult, stressful, challenging times, we suddenly realize, you know what? This works. This faith works. This is not just words on a page that we recite or we talk about and say, gee, this sounds really cool, or that's really neat to talk about or think about. This works. There's a reality in the person of Jesus Christ who holds my hand through life and walks with me and carries me and supports me and so forth. There's a reality to this message of the cross. There's a reality of the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that when there is a true equipping going on in the church, there is going to be an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I got to tell you, one of the reasons we love to send people out on missionary trips, we don't need to send people out on missionary trips for the sake of finding somebody to witness to, you know what I mean? And that's dumb. There's lots of people right here in our area, this end of the Treasure Valley, hundreds and hundreds and thousands, whatever, of people that need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. So somebody might say, why in the world do you ship people down to Mexico? Or why do you send people overseas over there or over here or where or there? Why do you do that? I'll tell you why. Because when people get away from home and they get away from the support structure of everyday living and the comfort of life and everything else is knocked out from under them, they start to do something they didn't do before, and that's depend on Christ. And they depend on Him in a way they never depended on Him before. And they come back from those short Mexico missions or wherever else they go, and they're jazzed. Why? Because God was down in Mexico and not up here in Ontario? No, because they found that they could rely on Him. They had everything in their life taken away, and suddenly they had to be down on their knees daily, sometimes by hourly, you know. And they realized it works. I got out of my comfort zone and I found out Jesus is who He said He was. What a trip! You know? And they come back and they are so jazzed for ministry. But we know, why do we have to send them away? It's so they can learn to depend on Christ. Away from the comfort of life. Now listen, sometimes God will even bring that discomfort right here at home. That's fun. And you know, we're just kind of cruising through life and thinking everything's just going great, and all of a sudden, kawamo. And you know, I mean, He's going to have His way one way or another in our lives, but eventually He's going to take out all those support structures that are not of Him. And praise God that He does, even though it is so painful. And I know some of you today are feeling that pain because you are being pushed and you are being pressed and you are being challenged in ways that you've never been pushed, pressed, and challenged before. But let me tell you something. It's not because you're faithless. It's not because, you know, all the other things the enemy wants to whisper in your ear. It's because God is doing a good work in your life. And He is teaching you to rely on nothing and no one but Him and Him alone. And that is that experiential knowledge of Christ that is, oh, let me tell you something. Once you have tasted of the Lord, there's no going back. There's no going back to the world. There's no going back to our own man-made forms of comfort and so forth. We just want nothing but Jesus. And now we've learned to really pray. And now, boy, we drop to our knees a whole lot faster than we used to. It used to take a lot to get me to my knees. Now all of a sudden I'm just about every situation and circumstance I come up against, oh God. You know, because we've just learned to depend on Him. And put our hope in Him. That's that experiential knowledge. And that's what ought to be happening in an equipping center. The third thing that Paul makes mention of is maturity. He says that we'll mature in the faith. And you know, maturity is an interesting thing, isn't it? You know what it's all about? It's about growing up. It's about growing up. It's very simply growing up. And the reason we need to grow up is because we're not much good if we don't grow up. Because when you have a child needs attention all the time, right? A child needs to be told what to do. But when that person grows up and they become an adult, they can start telling people what to do. They can be an instructor, if you will. They can start helping in the area. But a child can't do that. A grown-up can. A child can't be a leader. They have to be led. An adult can be a leader. And we need people who can be leaders. We need people who can instruct. We need people who will grow up. And that ought to be happening where there is an equipping center going on. And then fourthly, attaining to the fullness of Christ. Wow. Talk about the best till last, huh? Attaining to the fullness of Christ. And what that means, you guys, is that in our lives, you and I are being challenged to be more like Jesus on a day-to-day basis. Do you ever wonder why you're going through hard times? Do you ever ask the question, why God? Why? Why am I going through this? I don't want to do this anymore. Stop, uncle, whatever all else you know you might say. There's a reason. God has a reason. You are being formed, and I am being formed into the image of Christ. It's a good work. It's painful. It's hard. Sometimes it stinks. There's just no two ways about it. But it's a work that God is doing in our lives. And it will bear good fruit. Always good fruit. But it hurts. And that's one of the reasons we need each other in the body of Christ. Because when we're going through those times, we need to be encouraged, don't we? But we are being formed, attaining to the fullness of Christ. And then what does it produce in our lives? Verse 14. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Your Bible may say wind of doctrine, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. This is the result. This is the payoff, if you will, of a place of equipping that's really truly doing that kind of equipping. What's happening here is that we will no longer be infants. We will grow up. We will mature. And what? We will no longer be tossed back and forth. And we're going to be able to stand and be stable in what we know. And you're going to be able to look at this new bestseller, Christian bestseller out on the thing and go, you know what? That's weird. And everybody's flocking to the bookstore to get the latest Christian something. Oh, he's got a new idea, a new thing, a new theme, a new, here's what you need. God's doing this. Here's what God's doing in the land in the last days. And we all flock to that as if, you know, that's, oh God, I just want to be a part of what you're doing, you know. And we're being drawn away by winds of doctrine and winds of teaching and latest popular thoughts and sometimes the latest spiritual stuff. you know, that's going on. Wow, did you hear what's happening over that church? Yeah, God's moving. And that's all we need to do. Wow. And everybody just gets all, and you know what we are? And what the picture that Paul gives us here is a boat out on the ocean that's just being thrown about by the waves. Just thrown around, thrown here, thrown there, because it needs an anchor. And that anchor, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the Word of God. Because you see, it's so easy for us to become unstable when we don't have that anchor. And what we do is we start making doctrines up. Have you ever noticed the church does that? We come up with doctrines that aren't in the Bible. But we've experienced them, and so we've thought, oh. Or somebody sees something in church. Now, let me see a show of hands. I want to just know how many of you have ever heard, not necessarily even experienced or seen, but how many of you have heard of the term slain in the spirit? Just raise your hand if you've just heard of the term. Okay, a majority of you put up your hand and said you've heard of it. Did you know it's not in the Bible? It's nowhere found in the Bible. Nowhere. Oh, but we've made a doctrine of it. Now, let me just say something. If God wants to knock somebody down, that's His business. And I'm not going to argue with Him if He wants to do it. And that's not to say God can't knock somebody down. He sure can. He's God. Who's going to say, don't do that? But where in the world did we come up with an idea that we were going to make a doctrine and a teaching out of it? And I've asked that to some people. And they'll cite some things like, well, you know, there's that passage in Acts about Ananias and Sapphira. What? They weren't slain in the spirit. They were just slain. God killed them. Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. It's not slain in the spirit. Now, again, God can do whatever He wants to do. But we have been just tossed as the body of Christ. Just tossed like a boat on the waves. And we've believed this just because we went to a church and they did it. Oh, wow. What's that? I've even seen little brochures they hand out to people. This is called Slain in the Spirit. You know why they got to hand out a brochure? It's not in the Bible. They got to come up with their own little stuff. This is how we just want you to feel good about this so you're not weirded out by it and so forth, you know. Hey, I'm weirded out by anything that's not in the Word of God and anything that we decide we're going to make a doctrine about. You know, I've told some of you before, but a number of years ago, Sue and I were over in Boise. We were attending a worship, a day-long worship conference. And during the conference, they invited all of the pastors and if there were any wives among them to come up and stand along the front. And they invited all the worship leaders to come up and just get prayed for. And this guy came up and stood in front of Sue and I, and he looked like a deer in the headlights. You know what I mean? And that look on your face kind of like, oh God, what's going to happen now? He had never even had anybody lay hands and pray for him. And that's all we were going to do is just say, you know, God bless you in your ministry. And that was the goal of the prayer time. But he had been in such a conservative church, people didn't even lay hands. And like even to put a hand on his shoulder or whatever and stuff like that. And so he was like, what are we going to do here? You know? And we said, don't, it's okay. We're just going to pray for you. That's all. I'm just going to put my hand on your shoulder or whatever. And just going to pray that God would just bless you in your ministry. He was like, okay. So he was okay with that, you know. So we just started praying for him. And the guy goes down. It was crazy. He'd never seen it before. He'd never been to a church. He didn't know the term slain in the spirit. In fact, he didn't fall back like people have been taught to do. Serious. He didn't. You know what he did? He just went straight down. He just went boom. And I was kind of going, I mean, I'm holding his, I'm closing my eyes, and all of a sudden there's nobody there. It's like, whoa. God took him. Whoa. But he just, so Sue and I, we were kind of like, we're looking at each other. So we just got down and prayed for him down there, you know. We just all crouched down and said, oh, okay, God, you know. And then he kind of got up, you know, and he said, what was that? I said, I don't know. Last thing in the world the body of Christ needs for us to do is to make a doctrine out of things that aren't validated in the Word of God. What did God do to me? I don't know. Ask Him. Your knees buckled. I don't know. I'm not going to make a title for it. You know, slain in the knees or something like that. I'm not going to do that. Because, listen, Once we start doing that, people get a jump on it, and we start creating doctrines, and then suddenly, before we know it, we are tossed and turned by winds of doctrine, and now they're the church where people fall down. And we're going to go there because people fall down there, and that means God is moving, you see. And that's what we start telling people, and people start believing it, and it's real dangerous. Verse 15. Instead, he says, instead of all this being tossed and turned, instead speaking, or that could mean holding to. And I'll even say it that way. Instead, holding to the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. All right. So instead of being tossed and turned, instead of being pushed around by winds of doctrine, instead, holding to the truth in love, we will in all things grow up, what? In him. Notice how we grow in Christ. We grow in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. And then look what we do. It says it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is fascinating, you guys, because this is God's way of perpetuating the church. He builds us up, first of all, because we grow up in him, and then we turn and we build one another up. And we then have this perpetual growth and edification. Why are you here today? I hope that part of the reason that you're here today is not only to grow, but to turn and be available as God leads you to bless others, to build others up. And you say, well, Pastor, how am I supposed to do that? Just do what God's called you to do. Do what God's gifted you to do. How do I know what God's gifted me to do? What's your desire? What's in your heart? I just love working with kids. Then do it. I just want to be a helper. I just want to mow the lawn. We can do that. You know? Or maybe you're like my little boy, Timmy. He just loves cleaning toilets. Did I ever tell you about that? Timmy wanted to, about a year ago when he was 7, he was going to start a business. It was cleaning toilets for blind people. He just decided that that was a good thing. And it was, I think he was going to charge 3 cents per toilet. He was going to get all his stuff together and go around, and it was cleaning toilets for the blind. I thought, hey, good for you, buddy. He never did. But we've got him cleaning toilets at home, I'll tell you right now. And he likes it. He's 8 years old, and Sue will say, hey, Timmy, I think the toilet needs to be cleaned. He goes, all right. He gets in there and gives a good job. So he's going to be a catch for some woman someday. You know, I got a husband who cleans toilets. But you know, whatever God has laid on your heart, whatever you have a desire to do, and get over being shy about it. And do what God has called you to do and be who God has called you to be. And when we function in those roles and when we are equipping, an equipping center and so forth, we are going to be built up and we are going to build one another up in the faith and in the work that God has for us. Amen. This is good. We got good reminders, you know, in the Word of God. Don't sit on your hands when you come or even when you go for that matter. Be diligent doing what God has called you to do. We're going to stop there. We'll finish out chapter 4 next time. Go ahead and stand with me. Evan Smith is going to come close us in prayer.
I had to chuckle while Paul was sharing. We have a song in our archived song list entitled, We Fall Down. But in actuality, the context is we fall down at the feet of Jesus and throw our crowns at his feet and worship him, as the picture we have in the book of Revelation. You know, in our society today, we have this spectator mentality that we've developed. You know, we have our 42-inch plasma TVs, and so we can watch, you know, the Super Bowl or whatever. And we like to sit and watch others experience life. And it was so neat what Paul is sharing about how that's what the church has become in many respects, is just those who want to come and watch the minister. But yet, that's not what God's Word teaches us, and we certainly heard that message this morning. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, and we can just get plugged in where He has equipped us to operate. Let's go to Him now and pray. Heavenly Father, it's so good to know that we don't have to live this Christian life by our own ingenuity. But Lord, that You have equipped us for the work of service that You have designed for us, Lord. It's such a freeing thing, Lord, just to know that You have given us what we need. Lord, help us to plug into the power source, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And Lord, help us as we gather here week after week to truly grow up, to mature. Lord, to gain unity in the faith, the collective faith that we have together, the one faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow up in that, Lord, and do the work of the ministry. We thank You so much, Lord. Now we look forward to that equipping, Lord, as we walk out our lives with You in us, Lord, to empower us. Thank You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.